And I pray you'll bear with me. Wednesday night, I was prepared. You know, I was prepared. I was going to teach on 2 Peter. But a fire broke out, and, you know, it tends to change things. So it wasn't at our house, thank God. It was, but still, you know, still I had to get involved. So I was preparing to continue this Sunday on a series I started last week on the 7 last sayings of Christ from the cross. But then fires broke out all over the nation. And they, you know, just, it's just been so heavy and burdensome on my heart that I want to address Christians this morning. So that means you, me, everybody who professes the name of Christ. It doesn't matter the color of our skin. It doesn't matter the title that we bear. You know, many of us can answer to many things, many different titles. Father, mother, son, daughter, sister, brother, grandparent, grandmother, grandfather. You got all kinds of titles, you know, boss, whatever it may be. Some people, officers, pastor, or people label you, well, you're Italian, or you're Irish, or you're a Shalmatian, you know, all kind of things people will call you. But one thing above all others must be in the forefront of our mind, and that is that we are called as disciples of Christ, Christians. We are Christians. And that title is above all else and all others. In fact, everything else must be subject to that one word. We are Christians. First and foremost, our loyalty is to Christ. First and foremost, we serve Christ. We're Americans. We're whatever. But let's remember, whatever all those things are, that's all just part of God's grace upon your life. That's not something to boast in, be proud of, or be ashamed of. What we must remember first and foremost is that we are servants of Christ and subject to the laws of God and subject to the Word of God. And I would like for us to turn our attention today to a few passages of Scripture that have just been in my mind. I'd like to remind us and just let's go over them in our minds and hearts today, if you'd be willing to do that with me. We're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to take you to some familiar passages, but this has been heavy in my mind today, and I would like for us to refresh our hearts and spirits in the Word of God. Let's let the Word of God refresh our hearts and minds and just wash our minds and hearts. Here's what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, I desire, I beseech, I plead with you. I encourage you, therefore, that first of all, this is to have top priority in the life of every believer. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This is a call to you and me that we pray for one another. We pray not just for people in our neighborhood or people in our family, but for all men. We pray for all, amen, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of what part of the world they live in, red, yellow, black, and white. We pray for all because our Christ died for all. Let our prayers be for all, even giving of thanks, notice. For kings, verse 2, we're to pray for kings. That would be, you know, presidents, right. whoever the leaders are of nations and governments and states and cities. So we pray for the governor, we pray for the mayors, we pray for kings, even if you don't particularly like what they do or like how they live. Your responsibility is to pray for them. Pray for kings. And I might remind us also that when this was written, Nero was emperor of Rome. Nero was emperor of Rome. Nero, one of the wickedest men who ever lived. Nero, who unleashed the fury of all of Rome's power against Christianity and was having Christians killed in the most brutal and grotesque of fashions. Here, Paul says, pray for those who are in authority. Pray for kings and for all that are in authority, all in positions of authority. Now, whether these are elected officials or appointed officials or people serving in official capacities as representatives of the government. Amen. That means if they wear a badge, they have an authority from the government. And we ought to pray for them. For this reason, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is what we desire, that we can live a peaceful life right here, that we don't have to be terrorized by roaming gangs, that we're not terrorized by a criminal element. So we pray for those who are in authority because, you know, they are supposed to keep the peace. Right. Now, do they do it perfectly? Absolutely not. No. Is there injustice in the world? Absolutely there is. Right. But we don't add further injustice to injustice or injury to injury. That's not the Christian way. We pray for those in authority that we can live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Amen. This is God's will. You want to do God's will? This is God's will. And His will also, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is, whose will it is. God's will is for all men to be saved. All men, all women. All nationalities, all races, all colors, all ethnicities. God even loves people from Chalmette. Thank you, Lord. He says He would have all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is that there's one God. Amen. One God, one mediator between God and man, who is the man Christ Jesus. The one way to heaven, He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And this one mediator gave Himself, verse 6 says, a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I'm ordained a preacher, an apostle, and I speak the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And here He says, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, without doubting, without wrath, that is, without anger, without this rage or indignation or intolerance or bigotry or hatred. But men pray everywhere across the world, lifting up holy hands, not violent hands, not angry hands. Holy hands, without wrath, without doubting, without wavering in our faith. Look, our call, you and me as Christians, it's set forth very clearly right here. You can't help but be troubled by the scenes you have witnessed in the news lately. It has to trouble your heart. I know it has troubled mine quite a bit. I want to remind us as Christians, who, again, who our allegiance is to. it's to the Lord. Let me remind you of some of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that are a summation, a concise summation of the entire law. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, none other besides me. God is God, there is no other God. Thou shalt have no other gods. Don't make a god of something that ain't God. Amen. Don't make a god of yourself either.
Right.
I'm justifying yourself in doing evil. No other gods. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Don't justify that either. Making carved images, painted images, or whatever representation of deity. Don't do that.
Amen.
He tells us, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God will not hold guiltless those who take his name in vain.
Amen.
The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath. Honor the Lord. Always keep him in the forefront of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. We're to love him with all that we have. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. That's the first commandment. With the promise. The promise is what? That you may live long on the earth.
Amen.
That it may be well with thee. You want to live not only a long life, but not a long, miserable life.
Amen.
You want to live a long, good life.
Amen.
A blessed life. So you honor your mother and father. And in honoring your mother and father, this is establishing a principle of respect.
Right.
Respect for those who are in authority. Respect for your parents. People who don't respect their parents do not respect any other authority either. Respect your parents, speak to them with respect, love them, honor them.
You're right.
The fifth commandment that promises long life. What's the sixth commandment?
6 feet under.
Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt do no murder is what it says. Thou shalt do no murder.
Amen.
So we're not to be violent people.
That's right.
What is the mother of murder? Hatred. That seethes out from anger in the heart, bitterness in the heart. Anger turns into hatred, which turns into murder. That's what the Bible tells us. Thou shalt do no murder. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. So any form of sexual immorality is condemned. The eighth commandment is what? Thou shalt not steal. Here is instilled the powerful principle of respect for the property and possessions of others.
Amen.
You don't kill, you do no violence, you don't murder, you do no injury, and you do not steal, you do not plunder, pillage, rob. You do not take what doesn't belong to you. This is embedded in the Ten Commandments right from the beginning. We respect the property. We respect the possessions of others.
Amen.
This is instilled into the heart of every Jew and every Christian. All we Christians, then we respect other people's property.
Amen.
That means you don't go out and graffiti their property. Means you don't go out and steal their property. You don't deface their property. In fact, it goes so far in the Old Testament, if you have an enemy and you happen to be walking down the road and you see his ox got out of the gate and it's wandering off, you know the Bible says you go get that ox and bring it back to his house. That's how much you respect the property of others. Even your enemy, you treat their property with respect and you make sure that it's restored to them. That's a guiding principle for all Christians everywhere at all times.
Come on, you're right.
And there is no excuse for behaving otherwise.
Amen.
The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. No lying.
Amen.
No maligning the neighbor's name, reputation. Don't go passing along things that you don't know to be true. And even if it is true, you don't need to be passing it along.
Amen.
So we respect a person's reputation.
Amen.
We respect the person. We respect their property. We respect their reputation. We don't want to injure another person by our slander, our gossip, by poisonous words that we implant into another person's heart. And the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. You don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. You notice how many of the 10 commandments have to do with respecting the person, the property, the reputation of others, of other people. This has to be inherent in every Christian. It has to be in our hearts and minds. We must settle it, and we must not deviate from it at any time. What I see happening in America right now is very grievous. And I want you to know that there are powerful spiritual forces at work behind it all. There are very powerful spiritual forces at work behind it all. I would remind us that the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers over the darkness of this world, and against wicked spirits in very high positions of authority. There are evil spirits that preside over the wickedness in the world. And they are always stirring up anger, hatred, violence, evil, immorality, ungodliness. You go into an ungodly area and you feel it. I mean, if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you feel the oppression. You feel it. I can remember traveling to other parts of the world. And, you know, the spirits of oppression are always there because there's still a god of this world, prince of the power of the air, who, you know, he thinks he's boss. But when you get back in New Orleans, there is a heaviness, and it's not just the humidity. I mean, I feel the humidity, too. But there is a heaviness over parts of New Orleans. And you find the same thing over every major city, really, really. Similar spirits that just, there is an evil spirit at work. The Bible tells you and me that, you know, we better be equipped always with the whole armor of God so that we can stand against all of these evil spirits. Because let me tell you what will happen. You get swept up into it. You get swept up into whatever that spirit is inciting, whether it's immorality, lust, covetousness, ungodliness, or whether it's just ungodly behavior, violence, rage, anger. It's so easy. That's why the Bible tells us so often to be careful who we associate with. Be careful who our companions are, because they influence us. They affect us. We don't want to get caught up by the wrong spirit and be carried along in a way that is contrary to the way of God and the Word of God. Amen. The Bible tells us, I remind you, us also, that God's not the author of confusion. Nope. That God is a God of decency and order. There is no confusion or disorder in God's heaven. But I do want to remind you of something else. There was the original anarchist. The original anarchist who incited a rebellion in heaven. Anarchy, that's what we see in America right now. And it's happening all around the world. It is a powerful spirit that's at work, as the Bible speaks of in the children of disobedience. The spirit at work in the children of disobedience, the children of rebellion. There is a lawlessness, an anarchy, a spirit of anarchy. Now, we think of anarchy as rebellion and defiance, and it is that. Lawlessness, it is that. Anger, rage, hatred that is giving vent to its passion, it's all of that. But it's something else. The word anarchy actually goes back to the Greek, and it means without rule, or without a ruler, without a ruler. Without authority. They recognize no authority, no rule, no government, no law. But isn't it interesting? Without a ruler is what it actually means, without a ruler. When you see a mob rioting, pillaging, destroying, burning, looting. You know, it doesn't have a single ruler. It's like a mindless mob that is out pillaging and rampaging and burning and destroying. It's not like there's one ruler who you could talk to and try and reason with. Not a mob. You don't see the ruler. But there is, in fact, rulers or puppeteers behind it all. Behind every mob, there is a puppeteer. Behind that anger that is using it, inciting it, adding fuel to the fire, there is always a puppeteer.
Amen.
That is using it for its own agenda. We read the Bible. We've talked about this in the past few weeks, in fact. Riots in the Bible. When the Lord, there was angry mobs rose up against the Lord. Crucify him. We want him crucified. Release Barabbas. Crucify him. They wouldn't listen to reason. Wouldn't listen to the government. Said, I don't find no fault in him. We just talked about this last week. No fault in him. Pilate said it. Agrippa said it. But behind that mob and its angry voices, there were puppeteers pulling the strings. It was the jealousy of the high priests, the chief priests, the religious authorities, pulling the strings, inciting the mob, adding fuel to the fire, while they stood back every now and then, you know, add their own heckling, but let the mob do its job. Let the mob do it. And you know what the authorities did? They succumbed to the voice of the mob. And they crucified the innocent and released the guilty. The mob never seeks real justice.
Amen.
It seeks to do the will of the puppeteer. And the puppeteer is always the devil who is out to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he does. Kill, steal, and destroy.
Amen.
So he may use religious leaders. He may use political leaders. He may use someone in any other position of authority, or one seeking simply to disrupt the authority that they may assert their own power and agenda, there's always a puppeteer behind the mindless mob.
Amen.
We see it with the Lord. We see it with Stephen.
Yep.
Stephen, the first martyr. There was a puppeteer that was being used by the devil to incite the mob, and you didn't see him in the forefront, but you saw the one where they said they acknowledged who their leader was. It was Paul. It was Saul of Tarsus at the time, before he was converted and saved and then became the most persecuted of the disciples and the greatest of the apostles. But he was a puppeteer. But somebody was pulling his strings, the ones over him and the ones over them.
That's right.
We see it with the Apostle Paul himself. You know, he preached and riots broke out.
Amen.
There was a mob. There were mobs. You know what? Let's turn to also Romans chapter 13. I would like to read this passage. I'd like for you to turn there with me in your Bibles, because this is an important passage for every believer. I can't tell you how much trouble I've got in through the years just by citing this passage. Because, you know, there are Christians who actually sometimes propose anarchy.
Yeah, you're right.
Excuse me. You're in Romans 13. Let's read a couple of verses over here. Romans 13. This is probably written 57, 58 or so A.D. And again, Nero is emperor of Rome at the time. Nero is the man on the throne. Evil Nero. When Paul writes this to the church, in Rome and says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Let every soul, that means no exceptions, let every one of us. It's writing to the church. You a believer? You a Christian? You call yourself a disciple, a follower of Christ? Then this is to you.
Amen.
Let every one of us be subject, be submissive, obedient, unto the higher powers. The higher powers, this simply means the governing authorities. And some versions translate it that way. You be subject to the government authorities. For there is no power or no authority but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Those that are in office are there by divine ordinance.
Amen.
We have to remember whoever they are, God put them there. Say, God didn't put them there. The devil put them there. I put them there. I voted for them, or I didn't vote for them. Other people, stupid people, voted for them and put them there. Here's what you want to remember, that above all of that is God. Who said, now he said, the powers that are there because God put them there. Now, I suggest we just simply believe the Bible.
Amen.
Whosoever therefore, verse 2, resists the power or resists the authority, resist the ordinance of God. This is God's ordinance. That is his. He arranged it this way. God arranged that there be government.
Amen.
There's government in heaven. There's government on earth. He that resists, they that resist, shall receive to themselves damnation or condemnation. Now again, Nero was ruling. He was emperor at this time, presiding over the entire empire. And Paul is saying, don't resist the government authorities. The government authority at the time was Rome, and they were cruel. They were merciless. There was no justice if you were a Jew. In fact, there was no justice if you were anything but a Roman. Because the Romans pretty much hated everybody. But they especially disliked the Jews. They disliked everybody, every nationality, everybody. They only liked themselves, and I think they didn't like themselves too much. But when the Lord says, if you resist the authorities, you resist the ordinance of God. This is the establishment of God. You resist God himself, and those who resist will receive to themselves condemnation. For rulers, these authorities, these people who are in office, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the authority? Do that which is good, you'll have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do what's evil, then you should be afraid, for he doesn't bear the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon those that do evil. Let's just try and clarify a little bit of this. God established the authorities that be.
Amen.
We might not like them. I'm sure Paul didn't like the Roman rule. He was a Jew. He loved his people. He was always praying for his people. And the Romans were terrible to the Jews. The things they did were atrocious and unlawful, ungodly.
Amen.
And yet Paul says, be submissive, obey them, subject yourselves to their laws. Do not resist your own. Don't resist the government.
Amen.
You know, as much as we may dislike some of what our government does, and there's plenty that I dislike,
right,
but there's plenty more that I know others dislike.
That's right.
Because we all have a different perspective. But at the same time, I'm thankful we have a government and that we have order.
Yeah.
That we have order of some kind, because let me tell you,
yeah,
disorder, anarchy is worse.
Amen.
Anarchy is terror. Anarchy is the devil's doing.
Oh, yeah.
That's why God says you don't rebel against the authority. That's what the devil did. It was the devil's sin. He was the first anarchist. Revelation 12 tells us he took a third of the angels with him. That's anarchy. You want to know what anarchy is? Go live in Nigeria. See what Boko Haram does. That's anarchy. When these mobs of angry, violent men, brutal men, just sweep into a town, rape all the women, kill the ones they don't like, kill all the men, kill the children, take the boys with them to raise them up to be suicide bombers and terrorists. That's anarchy. Rebelling against the government. You know what anarchy is? Just look at what happened in Syria, and still happening in Syria and Iraq with ISIS, you know, the Islamic State. You know what that is? That's anarchy. That is, what do they do? What are they building? What hospitals are they building? What clinics are they building? What churches are they building? How are they developing people and encouraging people? No, all they do is kill, steal, and destroy. So they are children of their father. John 8, he was a murderer from the beginning.
Amen. Amen.
Those who pillage, plunder, destroy, kill, sabotage, burn, loot, they're being played.
Amen.
And they are following the dictates of the God of this world, small g,
yep,
who is the puppeteer, provoking, inciting, instilling hatred, distrust, tension, anger,
yep,
usurpation of government. The Christian must not fall for these ploys. We have to see through this. We can't get caught up in the anger, the hatred, the violence. In fact, don't give your ear over to all of this noise, because it can catch up people. It can catch up people so easily.
Yep.
I have read things that people have said, messages they've given, Christian people who should know better. They should know better, but they get caught up in this. They get caught up in the anger, and then they get caught up in the agenda, and then they justify evil.
Amen.
You can never justify evil. You can never justify it, no matter what the provocation. You and me, remember, our highest allegiance is to Jesus Christ the Savior. First and foremost, we follow Him, serve Him, honor Him, live for Him, obey Him. That means we ought to act like a Christian ought to act. But I'm going to tell you something more than that. We have to react like a Christian ought to react. We have to react to every provocation like Christ reacted. When he was threatened, 1 Peter 2, when he was provoked, when he was insulted, he did not return evil for evil, insult for insult, rage for rage, anger for anger, cursing for cursing.
Amen.
He blessed. He prayed. We pointed that out last week. He prayed for those who nailed him to the cross. Remember, we act like Christians. We react like Christians.
Amen.
Injustice has been done. We pray.
Amen.
We seek. We petition. We pray. But we don't return evil for evil.
Amen.
That's not what Christians do.
Amen.
Christians don't do that.
Amen.
Brother Joe read a passage this morning from James 1:20. It said, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God."
Amen.
Our anger does not produce righteousness. It doesn't produce righteous fruit.
Amen.
Anger produces unrighteous fruit. Unrighteous fruit. You know, when you're angry, you do stupid stuff and you say stupid stuff.
Amen.
I can remember I was a hothead when I was a youngster. I was such a hothead. Something went wrong, I'd throw something, break something. So angry. Then I'd think, why did I do that? That was mine. Breaking my own stuff. It's really, you do stupid stuff. I got so mad at my car one time because the door was creaking. I get out the door. We had a nice car, a nice station wagon. And the door creaked and creaked. I tried all kind of things. I squirted it all on, did everything I could to fix it. I couldn't get the door to stop creaking. One day I got so mad. I was a hothead. I got to tell you, I was a hothead. I got out the car and it creaked like that. I slammed the door, kicked the door, yelling, screaming at the door. Now the door's all bent up. It creaked even worse. Now it wouldn't even open half the time. You had to crank it to open it. I think, well, are you stupid? But anger does stupid things. You do stupid things, you say stupid things. Oh, boy. Somebody gets that anger, they push that anger button, they push your little trigger, you know, and here comes the mouth, and you say stuff you can't take back. The wrath of man, the anger of man, never produces righteous fruit. James 1:20. It never produces righteous fruit. That's why the Bible says, James 1:19, let every man be slow to speak. Slow to wrath, quick to hear, but slow to speak, slow. Slow, put yourself in super slow motion. Slow to speak before that stupid stuff starts coming out of your mouth, before you start tearing up your own stuff or tearing up other people's stuff. I would like for us to look at yet another passage, 1 Peter. If you would turn over to chapter 2 with me, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, just again to remind us that God's called us to a life that is different from the rest of the world. You're not like them. We don't act like them. We don't react like them. In 1 Peter 2, I want to read beginning in let's read verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. This has to do, again, with the human government and their laws. We submit ourselves to the government. We obey the laws. Of course, you know, with the disclaimer, we obey the laws as much as we possibly can without violating our Christian convictions. If they're not violating our Christian convictions, then we respectfully disobey the law and submit to the higher authority of God. So there's things we will not do. There's things we cannot do. There's things we cannot. If the government gets really stupid and starts making anti-Christian laws, there's things we won't comply with. There are things we will not comply with. Over in Iran, remember when our sister Mina was here, the law over there is you do not preach the gospel. You absolutely do not preach the gospel. We catch you preaching the gospel, you going to jail, and you not passing go, and you will probably never be seen again. But you know what they do? They preach the gospel. But they've learned how to do it. They've learned how to do it. I loved hearing her talk about what their little van, they had teams in the van. The van would go out. They'd find an area where a lot of people were. They'd jump out the van. People would start passing out tracts, and one would preach. They knew that in, 7 minutes or 8 minutes that the Islamic Authority would be there, so they knew they had like 7 minutes to preach and pass out tracts. Then they ran, got back in the van, and took off again. Amen. By the time the authorities got there, they were gone.
Thank you, Lord.
So they learned, you know what? We will preach the gospel even if our government says we must not. Because there comes a point in time where you say we must obey God rather than man.
Yep.
But we will comply as long as we're not being compelled to disobey God.
Amen.
We will comply.
Right.
So here we are. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake.
Amen.
Because you know you represent Him.
Yes.
And He complied to the authorities. He's our example. For the Lord's sake,
Amen.
You carry His name.
Yes.
You're supposed to be His child, His disciple. Then you follow His example.
Yes.
That's our call.
Amen.
That's our call.
Yes.
Do it for the Lord's sake. And whether you are submitting yourselves to the king as supreme, you know, emperor, president, prime minister, or whether it's unto governors, these would be the lesser authorities, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, you are a free man in Christ, a free woman in Christ, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness.
Amen.
As an excuse to do wrong.
Yes.
That's what it means. But as the servants of God, you use your liberty in Christ as a servant of God to serve as the Lord did.
Amen.
So he says, verse 17, honor all men. Love the brotherhood.
Amen.
Fear God. Honor the king. You know what's interesting too? Verse 17, every one of those words in the Greek tense, it's continuous. So it's something we always do.
Amen.
We always, at all times, honor all men. You know what it means to honor them? Respect one another.
Amen.
Yeah, but what if they're a different color skin than you? Then you respect them. You always speak to them with respect.
Amen.
You always honor them.
You're right.
Wow. Always. Respect all men. Love the brotherhood. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they have a special place
Amen.
In our hearts.
Right.
Again, no matter what color the skin, no matter what the nationality, the ethnicity, he says here in verse 17, you love the brotherhood. You fear God. Always fear God. Fear with a sense of awe and respect, as Pastor Joe was pointing out Wednesday night. Always awe and respect. And honor the king. Again, guess who was king at the time? Guess who was emperor?
Nero.
The Bible tells us that the law is established. Governments are established. And they establish order. That's their intent, to establish order. I don't think we ever even finished reading in Romans 13, but in Romans 13 it said that's why we pay our taxes. You know, we pay our taxes because the government supports the entire system of order, law, infrastructure. We can drive because there are roads that are maintained and bridges that are maintained and that there are red lights that give order. Just think, if everything developed into anarchy and chaos, what would life be like? It would be terrifying.
Wow. You're right.
It would be mass chaos, death, destruction everywhere. You couldn't travel. You couldn't leave your house. You couldn't find food. Everything would devolve very quickly if anarchy gets a foothold. Just remember, when law and order is destroyed, anarchy has its way, you realize you would be confined to your home until the roving mobs come and burn you out or kill you and pillage your wives, your daughters, your own life, your property. Nothing is valued. Nothing is held in any regard. Nobody respects nobody. There is mob, a mindless mob that does kill, steal, destroy.
Amen.
None of us would survive in a world of anarchy. God knows this. God, who is a little smarter than us, established that there be governments on the earth. And those governments have the authority to establish law. We want there to be laws.
Oh, yeah.
We want evildoers to be punished.
Amen.
We want the wicked to be put away. We want them out of society so that good people can live, you know, an honest, productive life, go to work, raise your family and provide. And
Amen. You're right.
You don't want to imagine a world of anarchy. You don't even want to imagine it. But I would like for you to just try. For a moment to imagine. If the police department withdrew and said, you know what? We're done. Now, let me tell you, the police aren't always right.
That's right. No. Nope.
But they ought to be respected.
Amen. Yep.
Even the bad ones, there are bad ones.
Yep.
But even them, we don't want to attract their attention by standing out and... Without authority, imagine what would happen in the streets of America. You could say, well, they'll just establish military authority. Well, you don't want military authority either. But imagine the chaos of actual anarchy, like has occurred in many parts of the world.
Yeah.
Syria devolved into pure anarchy.
Yeah.
Iraq, pure anarchy.
And
in this, all you can do is run and pray that you can escape.
That's all.
Run and pray that you can escape because of the anger, the hatred, the violence, the demons behind it all, inciting the murder, the pillage. I want to tell you something else. This too, when you have the television on and you see all of this, I want you to know this is a labor pain. This is part of the birth pangs. And we have to recognize the time in which we live. We are seeing an increase and an intensity of birth pangs. We are seeing worldwide pandemic, worldwide shutdown, unprecedented in human history. We are seeing our nation staggering over businesses that are falling, faltering, collapsing, livelihoods destroyed. And now this pillaging, plundering, burning, looting, robbing, killing.
Amen.
Excuse me. I want to read a verse to you from Luke chapter 21 that speaks of the last days. This is one of the passages. It's like Matthew 24, dealing with the end times, last days. Luke 21, I'm going to read beginning in verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. On the earth, the distress of nations. Now, this means troubling.
Amen.
This has to do with troubling of nations. The word actually has to do with anxieties, great troubling, great fear, great distress upon the nations. Now, this would mean two things: nations against nations, distress between nations, but also distress within nations, distress within nations, troubling things going on within the nations. This is just another of the birth pangs. We see these things as we race towards the end. With perplexity. Perplexity means exactly that, just confusion, bewilderment, not knowing what to do. What do we do? What do we do? Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Look, let's remember the Lord said, blessed are the peacemakers.
Yeah.
That's what you and I are supposed to be, peacemakers.
Amen.
We don't add to the confusion. We don't add to the anger. We don't throw fuel on the fire.
Yes.
We don't voice our anger and so forth.
Amen.
But we instead ought to be peacemakers in all things. And one other thing, let me remind us of something else. Remember when the disciple, well, it wasn't a disciple, actually, it was one of these lawyers, one of the doctors of the law trying to trap Jesus, you know, to say something that wasn't right. He says, "Oh, Master, what's the greatest commandment of the law?" Matthew chapter 22. You remember what the Lord said? He said, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength." That's the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You can sum it all up with those two. Love God, love others. Love God, love your neighbor. That's your call and mine. Love one another. Love our God. Serve our God. Love each other.
Yes.
Pray for our broken country.
Amen.
There is so much strife, so much tension,
yes,
so much division, so much suspicion.
Amen.
I do believe the devil's behind all of this racial tension. Just he seeks to kill, steal, and destroy, to divide,
right,
to separate. We should be, all of us, whatever the color of our skin,
right,
we should be working together to further what I believe is the great ideal that America is supposed to embody. We're far from what we're supposed to be.
You're right.
But more than that, you and I as Christians have to embody what a Christian is supposed to be. A man or a woman without prejudice. God has no prejudices.
No.
He is not a respecter of persons. He made of all nations one blood, Acts chapter 17. We're all of one blood.
No.
All the nations of men, all one blood. We all bleed the same red.
That's right.
And you know, we're all the same in so many ways.
Yeah.
There is a brotherhood of mankind in the sense that we're all the same. We're all of one race, the human race. We all have one head, two eyes, you know, a couple of ears, and we're all the same. But you know, we want the same things. We want to be healthy. We want to be happy. We want our children to do well. We want them to be happy. We want to have a safe place to live. We want a secure nest, you know, where we have enough to eat and we have a decent living. We want the same things. And this is true of 99.9% of America, red, yellow, black, or white.
That's right.
You have to remember that.
Amen.
Years ago, we were just starting out in the ministry. And our church was in Araby, which is right on the border of the Ninth Ward. We were just, some of y'all remember, because some of y'all actually came.
That's right. Amen.
Lee and Kathy came, and Deborah and Joe and Betsy and Phyllis and Jim and Kathy. I don't know if y'all have met Jim and Kathy, but you want to meet them. But and who else? Lisa. Yeah, we had a few people who came when we were in Araby. I might be forgetting somebody.
Yeah.
But I probably am. Bob and Jean.
Yeah.
Now Vic didn't come till we came to Kenner.
But,
you know, all the way back then, I guess I'm losing my point here, but all the way back then, we were in Araby. I started going through the Ninth Ward, passing out flyers and tracts to go witness to the people, invite them to church. Ninth Ward was predominantly black. And, of course, people will tell you, you know, you don't go in the Ninth Ward. You stay away from the Ninth Ward. And when I walked through the Ninth Ward, sometimes people looked at me a little funny. But I went through and I would give them tracts and I would talk to them about the Lord and invite them to the church. And it really dawned on me then that 99% of the people in there were just working to make a living, to do the same things I wanted to do. They were no different than me, no different at all. They just wanted a place to live where their family would be safe, to make enough money to provide for their family. They wanted to live a decent life, a quiet life. That's what they wanted. They're the same. Red, yellow, black, white, doesn't matter what part of the world you go to, we are the same. We want the same things. So let's lay down our suspicions of one another. Let's not allow that to live in us. We're the same. We want the same things. I don't want to be afraid of you. You don't want to be afraid of me. I'm not the enemy. They're not the enemy. The devil's the enemy.
Amen. That's right.
And let's not let that enemy get in our minds and affect us in the wrong way. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 4, not Deuteronomy, Daniel 4. God raises up kings. He puts down kings. You know, the point of it all, four times, I believe, in Daniel 4, God says he reigns over the kingdoms of men. He's ultimately in charge. And let's remember, our responsibility, live for him. Let's pray our lives reflect him, that we do shine a light in a dark world and a world that is growing increasingly dark, which means we have to burn increasingly bright so that we stand out from the crowd. Do not get caught up in the anger.
Amen.
Do not let it pollute your heart or mind or soul.
Amen.
Do not speak to the anger except to rebuke it in the name of Jesus, but don't add to it. Don't add fuel to the fire. Let us be peacemakers. Let us love one another. Let us, you and me, let's you and me genuinely from our hearts love our neighbor as ourselves.
Amen.
And do what we can, do what we can to be voices of righteousness and justice, and justice. We want justice in our world.
Amen. You're right.
We all do.
Yes.
And one day, the King of Kings will establish a just and perfect world. Until then, we're stuck with this government, so let's pray for it.
Amen. Good point.
Hallelujah. Jesus said, hey, love your enemies even. So, God help us. Father, I pray that you will take your word and apply it to our hearts. I pray, Lord Jesus, for our nation, our broken nation, Lord, our deeply divided nation. We pray against these tensions, these racial tensions. We pray against the unrest, the anger. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would pour out your graces and mercies upon our divided land. I pray, Lord, for healing of this strife and division. Help us, Lord, to see one another as we are, just like us. We're all the same. We all need you, Lord. We all need you so desperately in our lives. I pray for peace in this land. I pray, Lord, for wisdom for all those who are in authority, from the president on down, from the highest all the way, Lord, to the local authorities, judges, and all those who represent the government. Help us, Lord. Help us to be compliant, to honor, to pray, to be respectful. Help us, Lord Jesus, to honor and glorify you in all that we say and all that we do. Help us to love one another truly from the heart, to love one another, to care about one another, to look out for one another, to be a blessing to one another. Help us, Lord, to represent you as we should. Bless your people. Bless us as we go. Help us to shine the light wherever we go. And use us, we pray, as instruments of glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Well, that's the message I didn't prepare for. But it burned on my heart, so there we go. Praise God.